Good morning. So, did you hear about the guy whose whole left side was cut off? He's all right now. Matt, you taking notes? Boo! Yesterday, I accidentally swallowed some food coloring. The doctor says I'm okay, but I feel like I've died a little inside. Died. Come on. I wasn't originally going to get a brain transplant, but then I changed my mind. Oh, man. Why don't some couples go to the gym? Because some relationships don't work out. Oh, boy. I love those kind of jokes. I love it because it's awkward and it's not funny. And that's funny to me. I love it when people don't laugh, because that's what makes me fun. Like, that makes it fun for me. It's very selfish humor. Oh, man. So today I was going to talk about one verse, but then I just started reading around it, and I was like, whoa. Ever have that happen? It just is all, like, juicy, tasty, awesome, amazing scripture. I was going to talk about, well, I'm going to, but I just have to talk about everything else now too. I was going to talk about Hebrews 10 verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I was going to just talk about that because I was feeling like God was talking about unity and he was just engaging with my heart about, there's got to be a point. There's got to be a point to getting together, right? And what's the Bible say about that? What's the Bible say about gathering in groups? What's the Bible say about congregating and seeking the Lord together, right? There's got to be a reason. It's not just because we, you know, like, I mean, shoot, you go on the internet and some of it's valid, some of it's out of bitterness, but there's a lot of hurt church people or ex-church people, right? I know the church isn't a building; it's not that sort of thing. But I don't just want to react or respond emotionally to something that the Bible clearly talks about, like meeting together. I'd rather find out what it says and just like peel all the stuff back and just expose the heart of why we gather and keep it that simple. Because it can get... Who was I talking to yesterday? Yeah, Matt. Yeah, Matt hates gathering together. No, I'm just kidding. No. Matt was talking. He's reading up on basically the church between Acts and the Reformation, which is a very blank period in history that we don't actually hear much about. We hear lots about Martin Luther and everything that happened from then on, but there's like the Dark Ages are in there. There's Rome became a Christian nation and then it collapsed and then all this crazy stuff happened in between Acts and Romans. Or Romans. Oh, shoot. In between Acts and the Reformation. But he was mentioning how it actually got like super, and it's not bad. You know, when stuff like this grows, we have to have order. We have to have structure. Just a bunch of people just meeting in a field is just going to be crazy, right? Not that that's bad either. I'm not saying there's a right or a wrong here, but what happened is the church started structuring itself after the Roman military and the way that the Roman military structured itself. So bishops became commanders, the generals became higher, and it was like this crazy hierarchy structure thing. And that's how we kind of ended up with just the highest of the high getting the Bible. Like it was in Latin, so you had to be educated and you had to know Latin to read it. And Martin Luther, when he finally did come along, they were explaining how this is a huge risk you're taking. There's a huge risk you're taking in translating the Bible from Latin into German because it means everybody's going to get a copy. Sin is going to go crazy. Stuff's going to be taken out of context. We're not going to be able to control it anymore. Right? But that's legitimate. Like there was one denomination, right? And then now there's 33,000 because of what Martin Luther did. Really? He did spur that, and he thought it was worth it. He thought, if there's anybody that uses this word or this book to justify sinning, if there's anybody that uses this book to justify war, whatever, you know, people have to get their hands on this stuff and read it. Because at the same time, how much, like, man, imagine if, like, still it was just like Peter was the one guy for the last 25, 30 years who knew how to read the Bible, knew Latin, and we all just showed up as these peons, these drones, and he'd only speak after we give enough money, and we'd have to, you know, like this crazy system. And so there was a huge risk. And so now that we all have the Bible, we all have the Spirit, we all have a relationship with God, why the heck do we meet together? And so, like I said, I started reading that verse 25, and then I went back. Hebrews is packed. Like Hebrews, I remember when I was at, it's nice to see Steph again. Has she been welcomed back officially? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, that's right. awkward. Oh, it's funny for me though, right? It's funny. Oh yeah, we have Dylan here. Here, we have, I'll do that. Dylan. Uh-oh. What's the town? Altona. You know, man, I was thinking, I was like, oh, I should mention that Dylan's here. And I couldn't remember what town he was from. It just slipped my mind. And I'm like, oh, wouldn't that be funny if that happened up there? And then it actually just happened. Altona, yeah. God's doing some amazing stuff over there in Flood and Fire Church. That's where the youth went last week or the week before. Took the bus out there and had an awesome time. And so it's a pleasure to have Dylan with us. Me and Matt and Dylan took a smoke bath last night. And Matt tried to light one log on fire with one match. Didn't go so well. No, I'm just kidding. It was an awesome fire. Yeah, we went over to Matt's place for a bonfire last night. It was fun. But I started reading in Hebrews, and Hebrews is packed. Hebrews, as you would imagine the name implies, was written to Hebrews. It was, that's what, there's lots of Old Testament quotes. There's lots of stuff that the Jewish mind would relate to. There's, like, the Gospel of John is very, like, liberal in the sense that it's not necessarily written to just a specific people group. It's kind of like, this is the story of the Gospel. There's no narrative. There's no lens. But Hebrews and Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, too, were very Hebrew-minded, very Hebrew-focused, very centered on that kind of that lens. They were looking at the gospel through that lens. So it would take into consideration what they were thinking about. It would take into consideration the law, all their history, stuff like that. Stuff that the Gentiles wouldn't really know what they were talking about. And so Hebrews is an amazing representation of, it's just an awesome book of the Bible because it takes in consideration the entire book. Like a lot of Paul's letters, a couple of the gospels, They're good news. It's awesome. It's about Jesus. But you don't really have to understand the Old Testament to get it. Because the audience was like Gentiles who had no idea, who hadn't been educated yet, who hadn't learned about that stuff. But Hebrews is like, it's like the gospel in light of the entire Bible and all of the history and all of the stuff that's happened. So it's loaded and it's thick and it's juicy. And there is tons of theology. It's like in a way, you could say it's like a Jewish Romans. Like, it's just packed full of stuff. And so in chapter 10, this is like the gospel, man. It's just intensely good. And it all ties together in a really cool way. So we're just going to start working through it. And I'm just going to talk about it as we go through it. And this is like, this is the answer for guilt, shame, and condemnation. Understanding this chapter is a huge, huge benefit to people who struggle with guilt, shame, and condemnation. We'll get to it, but it just completely crushes it. And the more you kind of understand about the, like, I'm not going to go into all the background and stuff, but the more you kind of understand about where the Jews were coming from, and maybe I'll explain it a little bit, but the more it'll mean to you. The more you understand the background and the pressure these people had, and Hebrews even explains it. But it's just so good. So let's just get into it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, God. And Holy Spirit, we don't just want to look at this thing and try to figure out what the word's saying. We believe that there's life in it and that you want to reveal something to us through the scriptures, and that we don't want to read this apart from you because it'll end up weird. And so, yeah, we just invite you to come and just be our lens, Holy Spirit. Be our hermeneutic. Be our guide as we dive into this. And thank you for Romans 10 or Hebrews 10 in Jesus' name. So, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. There's so much in there. So we have these Jews, right? They're coming out of the law. They're coming out of 1,300 years of like try and fail, try and fail, try and fail, try and fail. 1,300 years of trying and failing. And the law, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was but a shadow of the good things to come. A shadow. There's a lot of debate, depending on the Christian circle you're in, about how relevant the New or the Old Testament is, how relevant the Old, like, what does that mean? Why do I read Leviticus and I need to learn that, you know, all the men should grow their temple hair out, right? And if I'm chopping wood and the axe head flies off and kills my brother, there's a sanctuary city I can go to. What does this mean? Like, what the heck is that, right? So there's a lot of debate about that. But guys, the more I study the Bible, the more, and the Bible is just it's a crazy book. There's a lot going on. And in my opinion, I think the best way to look at the Bible is to look at it as the book that reveals Jesus Christ. Because every single, Revelation is not the end, the culmination, the book of Revelation is not the culmination of the Bible. It's not like, and we end up with Revelation. Jesus is the focal point, the culmination, the center point of the entire Bible. The entire Old Testament with the Old Covenant, all the promises and stuff like that, the Abrahamic Covenant, all that stuff, everything in the New Testament, pre-cross and post-cross, all of it revolves and reveals Jesus Christ. 100%. Everything leads to him. Everything points to him. So when it says, well, should we follow the law? Should I just accidentally killed that guy with an axe head. Is there a sanctuary? Whoa, 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 whoa. Like, not everything in that book is just, it's just for you to apply personally to yourself, right? So for example, in Titus, it talks about how all Cretans are liars and thieves and murderers. I think it's in chapter 1, right? And that's what the Bible says, right? All Cretans are liars and thieves and brutes. And then Paul's like, and so it is. Therefore, correct people. So, I could get up here and preach a sermon to you from the Bible based on the fact that Cretans, every Cretan, every person from Crete you will ever meet is a liar, a brute, and a glutton. Because the Bible says that. And if you disagree with that, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. I could do that, right? And it would be biblical. Zero understanding. You guys flowing with me here? You see how that would be weird? You can take the Bible and do anything. You can do anything. You can justify slavery with the Bible. You can justify suicide. You can justify murder. You can justify war. You can justify tons of things. If you want to find a scripture that says this thing and just make it apply to your situation however you want, you can do that. And people do that 33,000 denominations later, right? So, the law was a shadow of the good things to come. What was the good thing to come? Jesus. The law was a shadow of the good thing to come. The good thing to come, it was a shadow of Christ, a shadow of righteousness, a shadow of peace, a shadow of joy, a shadow of everything that Jesus Christ represented. Why would we go and try to glean from that and try to live under that thing anymore? Because it's a shadow. And think of the original readers, right? Like, We don't know who the author of Hebrews was necessarily, but he's writing to people who were under the law for a long time. They come to Christ and they're like, ah. And so he's saying, guys, like, that was a shadow. Jesus is the reality. He's the reality of what all of this is. So for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, the true form is Jesus, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So what he's explaining to his guys is that the law, no matter how many, because it's a shadow, because it's not the reality, it can't make you perfect. It can't cleanse you. It can't fulfill righteousness in you. Right? Following me? It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near, because it's not the true thing. It's a shadow. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? So they had to, he's basically saying, guys, if the law was able to fulfill and cleanse you of all sin, and if the sacrifices of the old covenant were able to cleanse you, why would they keep doing it year after year? It obviously wasn't working, because they did it over and over and over again, and all these guys ended up with was more guilt, more shame, more condemnations, because they were never cleared in their conscience. It never washed it away. It was a shadow. It couldn't finish the job. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. You know, you can... There's a couple ways you can react to Jesus on the cross. The cross is not to be a reminder of how crappy you were. The cross is never to be a reminder of how sinful and dirty you were. Because this verse is saying, but in these sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. If you're coming to Jesus and all you are is reminded of how dirty you used to be, and, well, I guess thanks, Jesus, that's not the message that the cross gives. The cross is a message of how valuable you are and how loved you are by God and the price he was willing to pay to get you back. You can view it that way. You can view the cross as like this, oh, God, oh, why'd you die? I'm so not worthy. Oh, my goodness, I'm so dirty. Or you can see, wow, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, you love me. Oh my goodness, I don't have to do that. I don't have to go through that. Woohoo, I'm valuable to him. Yes. Right? Both from the Bible. But we have to understand, because a lot of the time, and this has been going on for decades and decades, I really got a good glimpse of it at when I went to Dauphin Bible Camp. We have these unchurched kids, right? Unchurched, like no idea. Didn't even know what sanctification was. But the idea they had of God is that he was mad and that if he was real, they were dirty to him. And he didn't like them. No church, nothing. No Christian, right? Proper, as we would call it. They didn't go to seminary. But the picture they're getting from the cross, the picture they're getting from what Christianity in the West in general has been presenting is that they're dirty and that they're, you know, hated by God. That's really crazy. And I'm wondering if it's because we don't fully understand what Hebrews 10 is talking about here. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, okay? I'm just saying. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So the cross reminds us that our sins were wiped away every time we think of it. That's the difference here. For it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. Oh! Right? How frustrating would that be? A Pharisee, you're like, you're the guy, man. You're up there, you're bringing the sacrifices. And it's not taking away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this is fascinating. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It's funny that the Hebrew author, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then he quotes Psalm. He quotes the book of Psalms. Like, Jesus wasn't, he didn't say that. There's no record of him in the Gospels going, you have taken note, you know, blah, blah, blah. He's actually quoting the Psalms that David wrote. So even at that time, they had an understanding about Messianic Psalms. But anyways, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So he's explaining to the Jews that the old covenant system wasn't working. The old covenant system wasn't doing its job. Not, its job wasn't to make them righteous, actually. But it wasn't completing things. They have to do it year after year after year. The sacrifices just reminded them of how dirty they were. And God didn't even like the sacrifices anyways. That's what he's explaining to these guys. It's not working. It's a shadow. It reminds you of how gross you are. And God doesn't even like it. See, using their scriptures, right? Their scriptures, what the Jewish minds would have understood. When he said above, you neither desire nor take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the first covenant in order to establish the second. So he's using their scriptures to explain to them how, guys, listen, we can't fulfill the law. We can't do it. It's failing. It's a shadow. But now Jesus came to fulfill God's will. He came to do it. He came to do what God's will really was remove sin permanently, was to kill that sucker. He came to do it. And he does away with the first in order to establish the second. So we have in Hebrews here, he's explaining how the old covenant system was never meant to bring righteousness. It only resulted in guilt, shame, condemnation, which is why Paul calls it the ministry of condemnation, because that was really its job. He's explaining how this thing was not the real deal. It was a shadow. It was a precursor to the thing to come. But now that Jesus has shown up, he's done away with the first one to establish the second. So, old covenant is done. Finito. It's over. It's boom. Crashed. It's finished. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, so the will, right? He talks about, but I have come to do your will. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it was God's will to do away with the old covenant and bring in a new covenant. And it was God's will that you would be made holy, sanctified, righteous, above reproach, without guilt, without shame, completely cleansed. That was God's will. His will was to do away with the shadow, to do away with the thing that pointed out guilt, shame, condemnation, to do away with the thing that was resulting in your guilt, in the Jews' guilt, because it was his will that you would be holy. Crazy? There's stuff in the Old Testament, the Old Testament, where like the table of showbread and stuff, and it was like anything that touches this stuff is holy. Well, did they say they were sorry? And we're talking about things. Like if I was in the Old Covenant and went into the temple and touched this to the thing, this mug would be holy. Why? Because it touched it. Did it repent of its blueness? Right? The lid stays permanently dirty no matter how much you try to scrub it. Right? So if God is eager to make people holy, God is eager to bring people out of a place of darkness. God is eager. It's like he's looking for any excuse he can to get people holy. It's crazy, man. So, and by that will, whose will? The will of God. We have been sanctified. That means made holy. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. So what Jesus did, he did for humanity. What Jesus did, he did, the entire cosmos was involved in it. He made this offering once for all. And then he goes and he continues with what the priests were kind of going through. And he's relating to Jesus as a priest. Like, he talks about, like we have that Christian saying, the high priest of our confession, right? That's from Hebrews. He's relating to the Jewish mind, because all they know is priests going into the temple, entering the holy place, making sacrifices. They get it. And so he's referring to Jesus here. Does that mean he's just the priest? No, he's also, you know, John refers to him as like a brother and all these other things. But when you understand the old covenant, it's really good for your mind to understand this. And every priest, we're in verse 11, stands daily at his services, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So he's reminding them, guys, old system, the priests were there every day, all day, continually offering, doing something that couldn't even take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So, Israelite men doing this over and over every day. The sin remained, the guilt remained. They left still blurred in their conscience. Jesus, boom, smacks it down on the table once, walks away, sits down. How much greater is that? Like, he's trying to show these guys how much greater the new covenant is. It was a one-time deal. It was a one offering. It wasn't even by you. It was by a God, man. So he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Oh, that's good. Who is making his enemies a footstool for his feet? We are. That is so tasty. And his enemies are not people, by the way. It's so easy to get mad at people, hey? We were talking about this last night, too. Just all the crazy that's in the news. Like, it's crazy. Like, it's wacko. And I bet nobody in their wildest dreams would have imagined that the stuff we see on TV and the stuff our politicians are engaging in, you'd never see that coming. It's just like, whoa, that's a good hand, devil. Like, that's pretty good. I never saw that one coming. It's craziness, man. But we get to bring, the people are deceived, right? Like Jesus even said, they crucified the Lord of glory, and he's like, God, they don't know what they're doing. If they knew, they wouldn't be doing that. It's because they're blind. It's because they're deceived. Our battles with principalities and powers, right? But when Christ had offered for all time, verse 12, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So, he's talking about you, right? For by a single offering, right? So let's get the comparison here again. On this side, we have the Jews running around daily, sacrificing animals for 1,300 years. Nobody's getting clean. Nobody's getting cleansed. It's like a hamster on a treadmill. It's working hard. It's going nowhere. On this side, Jesus does one sacrifice one time, and he perfects forever those who are sanctified, who are made holy. Okay? Oh, this is so good. And the Holy Spirit who bears witness to us, for after saying, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them in their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Isn't that good? Like, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and I will write it on their minds. He's going to change your nature and who you are. Last week, we talked a little bit about encountering the Spirit of God and how it actually walk away different. When you encounter the Spirit and you commune with him and you have this experience with God, when you spend time with him, you walk away changed. Who's ever had a Holy Spirit moment and you came away like, whoa? And it's like so easy to love people. It's so easy to be patient. The fruit of the Spirit's like bloop, 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 bloop. Right? It just comes out super easy. He's going to put it on our minds and our hearts. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. So the covenant now is of forgiveness. So Jesus doesn't have to go back every time we slip or mess up. Jesus doesn't have to go back to the mercy seat and sprinkle blood on the altar or on the horn again. Like Jesus doesn't have to continually do this stuff over and over again, year after year, day after day, generation after generation. Jesus went bloop, whew, went and sat down. Now let's watch some hell-stomping TV. You know, watch his enemies get made a footstool for his feet. Like it's done, it's completely over, it's completely finished. This is good. So now the author gets, he starts talking about the implications of what we just talked about, right? Like he talks about the priesthood, the law, the old covenant, it wasn't doing its thing. It was a shadow, it was a substance, it wasn't the real deal. It was failing and God didn't even really like it anyways. But Jesus did all this amazing stuff. He did it one time. He did it forever. And if you're in him, you're not reminded of your sins. You're reminded of your purity. You're reminded of the sacrifice. You're reminded of the love. You're reminded of how you've been sanctified, made holy, set apart. So then he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, so because of all the things that I just explained to you, because of everything that I just talked about, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, this is one of the first let us's, let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. First let us. So because of what Jesus did, what is he giving them permission to do? Because of what Jesus accomplished, oh, so good. Because of what Jesus accomplished, because of what he finished on the cross, because of the priesthood he's fulfilling, because of the sacrifice he made once for all sins, what is he suggesting that they do? Draw near in full confidence, in a true heart, in full assurance of faith. I've told you guys that story about that dog, Andrew Womack's dog, right? I'll say it again. He had this dog, Honey. The dog's name was Honey. And he would come home, and it was from an abused home or something like that, like a pound dog or whatever you call him. And he would come home, and the dog would run across the field. We got within 10 feet of him. Tail between the legs. It would drag its foot up. And he's like, ugh. Every day this is happening, this dog, roll over, like the dog, you've watched Caesar Milan, the dog whisperer, right? The submission thing, dogs roll over. This dog just was pathetic, and he'd never beat it a day in its life. It was from the previous, it's past, right? And so he saw this dog one day, and he's like, dang it, Honey, I just wish one day you would treat me like a normal dog and come and run and just pretend like I love you. Just come and jump into my arms, and I'll hug you. I just wish you'd do that because people think I beat you, Honey. You're making me look bad here. And then he heard God say, man, I could say the same thing about you. He's like, oh, whoa. What? Because of what Jesus did, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, in full assurance of what Jesus accomplished and that it was God's idea and that he wanted to do it and that he's finished. And God's pretty sure of the work of his son. God's pretty convinced.
I guess I'll let him in.
No, it was his will that you would be sanctified, that you would be made holy by one sacrifice for all time. He's pretty convinced. So when we start letting that grip our heart and we start putting our faith, full assurance of faith in that, you can feel so crummy. You know, I never feel qualified coming up to speak. I always feel like, oh, I don't know, you know, this week was rough. But then I start putting my feet on that, right? Full assurance of faith. No, Jesus, there was a sacrifice. It was for one time. I am holy, righteous, and above reproach. I have been qualified. I have been made completely sanctified in you. You are my sanctification, Jesus. Like, wah. Doesn't say to be reminded of your sins and go back and dwell on all the crummy things you did. It's saying put your faith in the one sacrifice that was once for all time. Put your faith in that. Because on that basis, we enter the presence of God. Based on that one sacrifice, we enter into the presence of the King. And that's all that we need to know. We make it so complicated. Let us draw near. So, that's the first let us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think that's a reference to baptism. It would make sense to me, right? There's I think it's in 2 Peter 2. It talks about how baptism is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. So one of the, we got to get this. One of the results of experiencing the baptism, the not just baptism in water, but being immersed into God, really. Being, putting your faith in Jesus and putting your hope in all that stuff. One of the results is that our consciences are clean. Like we should, if we're coming to God and we talk with Jesus and we walk away and we feel defiled, we are missing something. We're missing something. If we come to God and we walk away and our conscience is still pricking us, we're missing something. Because that's not what he's explaining happened here, right? That was based on the old covenant. It never cleans their conscience. They were just reminded of how crummy they were. Because God's not in the business of doing that. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Fully relying, completely relying on the mercy of God, on his grace, his love, and what he accomplished. We draw near to God fully assured, like, I'm convinced, I believe, I'm totally an assurance that what you did was enough for me and that I have been completely washed and made holy so that on that basis I come into your presence. Like honey. Honey, I just wish you would pretend. Like pretend, just pretend that God really loves you and that he believes in the work of his son. Even if you don't, just pretend. And I bet you'll start believing it quicker. I think it was John G. Lake, he said, I can pretend myself into believing quicker than I can, or no, I can act myself into believing quicker than I can believe myself into acting. Weird. It's kind of like, well, okay, almost sarcastically. Yeah, okay. I have a friend who, he was in like, he had a healing ministry and he was just doing awesome stuff. And then he got convicted about something that it was this weird thing. And it kind of put him off in light of God. He wasn't sure if the righteousness question came into question again. He wasn't sure. And it actually affected his results in his prayer ministry. Because he wasn't sure, right? It says to draw forth to God in full confidence, full assurance of faith. So he started praying for people. Nobody was getting healed. And he was immature. So, but he had this healing ministry. But he was immature. And so he bit it. And he started drinking again. He just started playing video games. He started just hanging out with his buddies and just like, yeah, blah, 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 blah. And then one time he has his friends over and one of his friends has a bunk knee and this is like 2 months after. He was just like, immediately. His friend's like, yeah, man, I hurt my knee on the weekend, blah. He's like, oh man, you guys, I used to be so into this. Check this out. Yeah, in Jesus' name, be healed. And the guy's like, oh my gosh, my knee's better. And he's like, like what? Like we can, I don't know if I should be preaching on this, but like faith involves risk, right? Faith is trust. Because you're never going to get all the details and all the answers worked out. You're never going to fully know someone's heart or their intentions or their desires. And so faith involves just like, okay, whatever, boom. Like just jump. Like Jesus didn't explain to Peter, hey, Peter, so when you step out of the boat, what's going to happen is my Holy Spirit's going to slide right under your foot. And each step you take, he's going to be going like this with you. And Peter's like, oh, yep, got it. That makes sense. Oh, I can see him. I can see him. Yeah. Whoa. Right? That's not, he's like, Lord, if that's you, I'm coming. And he just jumps out of the boat. Right? He didn't get all of the knowledge because we love details. We love figuring everything out. We love, and knowledge isn't bad. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of fear of the Lord and stuff. But our minds can really want to figure everything out, but it can actually sabotage us. Because if Peter had been like, well, Jesus, I want to see the manual on water walking first. I'm in a process, Jesus. You know, I'm on my own journey. I'm working this out. Jesus is just like, get out of the boat. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm going to go to a couple more water walking conferences, and then maybe I'll feel confident. Like, Peter would have been all brain and no faith, no trust, no risk, right? And it's Jesus is calling him. Come on, step out, get over here. So let us draw near. 23, this is the second lettuce. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, faith is like being fully convinced, right? Like fully assured, like I'm in. And that doesn't mean you have all the details worked out. It doesn't mean you don't have all the manuals for everything. It doesn't mean you have everything pinpoint detailed and you could write a book on every subject in the Bible. It means that you have encountered and trust the nature of who God says he is. Okay? Because one wants details and laws and rules, and one works out of relationship. And faith works through love, not rules. It's through relationship, it's through communion, it's through intimacy that we start growing in this stuff. Because healing, the prophetic, all these things, they work there in their most seamless, amazing way when you're doing it out of an understanding of who the nature of God is and consequently who you are now. And so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. So because we know who God is and because of what he's provided through the cross, because of what he's established through this new covenant, because we can come forward in a full assurance of faith, don't question that. You know, don't be like honey. Don't go, oh, I'm not sure today. I just did this thing. Right? Don't waver in it. Because then all of a sudden it shows where you're putting your faith again. You're putting your faith in your works and in your performance, not in the nature and mercy of God. So should we sin so that grace may abound? No. Right? We just talked about that this morning. But we can forget everything that's been behind us and run forward towards the goal. You guys see what I'm like? Because of everything that Christ has done, because of all of the work he's finished, we put our faith on that. And don't change your mind about it. Don't let anything suggest, well, you know, you did just murder someone. Like the worst thing you can imagine. Well, you did just join ISIS and behead a guy on a beach, so does the blood of Jesus in the one-time sacrifice cover that? Yes, it does. Are those men who beheaded those guys on the beach, are they qualified to receive forgiveness and to be completely cleansed of that because of the one sacrifice? 100%. Like imagine you're that guy and you're reading this. Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith because of the sacrifice of what Jesus did. Oh boy. That's a holy, holy thing. So let us hold fast the confession. And verse 24, this is where I was going to talk about today after 12 o'clock, 12:01. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, we could just keep going and going and going. So one of the biggest reasons that we get together, and it's actually mentioned a couple times in the Bible, is to edify one another, to build each other up, and to stir each other up for good works. That's like one of the biggest reasons that we get together. And that's why I get up here a lot and I tell testimonies and I talk about what Jesus has done. And I want to stir us all up. So because, like, let's get the full picture here, right? We started in Hebrews 10, verse 1. We go through all the stuff he just explained about the priesthood failing and about the old covenant not being a sufficient thing. It's a shadow. The reality of Jesus Christ shows up in the scene. Everything changes. You're perfected once for all. You're sanctified. You're holy. You can enter in full assurance. Like, not like honey. Don't be a honey. Don't be a dog. You can enter with full assurance. And because of that, he said, therefore, brothers, since we have all this stuff, jump to verse 24, and let us, in light of that, right? In light of everything we just talked about, therefore, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Who knows that you can just go throughout your week and totally forget stuff? Right? It's like you can get into, like, and God wants to break that, man. Because you don't have two modes. You don't have, like, a work mode and then a Christian on Sunday mode. You don't have two settings. Right? You've got one setting. Son or daughter of God. But we can go throughout our week and we can get into the habits, right? This is the habitual lifestyle of go to work, clock in, come home, get dinner, shower, play with the kids, go to bed, wake up, go to work. Sunday, all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, there's a God. Who's had weeks like that, right? Like, it's just, man, that gets tiring and it gets old. But there's a reason we meet together. So for talks like this, so that we can get stirred up again, so that we can encourage one another. God loves you. He's on your team. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to come to him in full assurance of faith, having your mind completely sprinkled and washed clean, no regret, fully trusting 100% completely in the one sacrifice that was for everybody. And in entering into that, you are completely made holy. If my mug can touch the cup inside the tabernacle and get made holy, how much more so when you enter into Christ, right? Like, made holy once and for all. And that's the basis from the Christian life. In. So guys, you know what that does? Boom! Self-confidence. Like, that's why, it says the righteous are as bold as lions. When you believe that you are clean and clear and under control of the Holy Spirit, maybe it's Maybelline. Is that one is? Or no, CoverGirl. Well, why do I know about that? Advertising works. But, oh man, now I lost it. Thank you, CoverGirl. You know, the righteous are as bold as lions. It's not just saying that, like, all righteous people are as bold as lions. Like, the result of understanding your righteousness in Christ is boldness. The result of understanding that the one sacrifice was once for all and that you've been completely sanctified and completely holy, and that truth hits your heart and your understanding, and you just go, boom, the result is boldness. Boldness you didn't have to bite your lip for. Boldness you didn't have to go to counseling for. Boldness you didn't have to, like, try. It was just from understanding and believing in the fact that what Jesus did was once for all for you, 100%. And God's on your team, and he's not mad, and he looks at you like he looks at his son, and it was his idea, and he wanted to do it, so he did. And then it's like, oh, yeah. And you may get memories of, like, old fears. Ooh, that's, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to get on the water in this situation. But hey, Jesus is out there. And he said to follow him, so you know what? I will put my hand on that person. Right? Like we start living. It says, where is it? Matthew 6:33? It talks about understanding the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? His righteousness. The righteousness that we have through him. And so guys, I just want to encourage you today, like Hebrews 10 is packed. It's so packed. And we could even talk about other stuff that this implies. But we're not honeys this week. We're not little puppy dogs who are kind of scared and who aren't sure of their master. Like, look at the whole situation. Humanity comes. God's this amazing Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. He wants to share the life and love that he has in the Trinity with others. And so he creates the entire world. He creates everybody. He puts people on it. These people fall. But because God is so convinced that he doesn't need us, guys. He doesn't need your worship. He's not egocentric or weird like that. But because he so wanted to share the divine nature with his creation, he came as a man and he died. He got crucified. He died for us so that we could be partakers in that new divine life. He's really good. Like, don't question his nature. What is the first thing the devil did to Eve? God, to question God's nature. Well, God's keeping something from you. Well, did God really say that? Well, he just knows that if you eat that, you'll be like him. Let's look at this now. He gave his son. What's he holding back? Nerfing. And so all the Christian walk is, now it's like, you're this dirty hunk of junk over here in the mud. And then Jesus is like, let's just dip you over here and put you in this nice, and now you're in this beautiful, like crisp, white, clean land. And it was just like, boom, and you're like, whoa. So I can take a step and I'm not going to get struck dead here. Because I was just in greasy, gross land and now I'm here. I'm not quite sure how to operate. All we're doing is learning how to think from a righteousness perspective, how to think as sons and daughters of God. That's all Christianity is. Now we're awakening to righteousness. Wow, it's really true. Wow, I can approach him, not like honey, but like a good dog. Wow, I can approach him like a son, like in full assurance, expecting my father to love me. Like he's good. Let's not question his nature. Everything flows from that. Everything flows from that. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be like him, full of life, love, totally unselfish, and just giving it away. And he's going to produce that fruit in you guys. And he already has. We've all experienced that to some degree. And I just want to continue to say it's true, and he's going to continue doing it. And he's good. He's good, he's good, he's good. He's not bad. He's not weirdly good, where it's like, yeah, grandma got hit by a bus, and God's using it. He's good. He planned it. No, he's not weirdly good like that. He's just good. God pulls grandma out of the bus. Okay? He's good, guys. He's really good. So Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to see your nature revealed in Christ, like the most perfect representation of who God the Father is was revealed in a man. We have this entire old covenant. We have all of these laws. We have this, like, the temple and your spirit descended upon it. Moses would come out of the tabernacle with his like face glowing. But none of that was a true representation. The clearest, truest representation of who the Godhead is in Jesus Christ, a man. And from now until the end of ever, infinity, there is a man, a flesh and blood human being is a part of the Trinity. Let's get that weird mystical ghost in the sky idea out of here. Jesus, the man, God included humankind in the Trinity. There is a man on the seat of heaven. There's a man on the throne. There's a man in the Trinity representing all of humanity. Whoa, Jesus, that's humble. You see how much he wanted to include us? That's how much he wanted to include us. He didn't have to do that, but because he's so good, he's so trustworthy, he's so amazing, he decided to bring us into the threefold, man, like the Trinity in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. So Jesus, we just like this, like no shame, no guilt, no condemnation, one sacrifice for sins forever. You have perfected every single person in here. We are on a clean white tablet, a completely new slate, God. And Father, I thank you that you're training us how to work that out in our minds and how to walk in that, Father. And that anything, any mistake we've ever made, God, that we trust in your sacrifice. We trust in the one-time sacrifice, the one-time death of your son to completely just annihilate that thing, because it has nothing to do with that. If Christ died, we died with him, and all of our old works are gone, no matter how much we do, Father. It's just taken care of. So, Father, I thank you that as we learn to walk out this new righteousness, it's just going to, the light is going to continue to brightly shine, God. It's going to shine brighter and brighter. We're going to move from glory to glory. And so, Jesus, I thank you that, like, you're not grossed out by anybody in here. You're not like you. You're not like, come talk to me later after you've had a shower. You saw the dirt and you took it on yourself and killed it. One time for all. So never let condemnation, guilt, and shame have a place in you. Never. Remind it of the sacrifice. The sacrifice of the animals used to remind us of our sin, but now we get to remind guilt, shame, and condemnation of the sacrifice of the Son. Yeah, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, bear fruit in our lives. Nip and prune and shape us and form us and mold us so that we can continue to grasp this truth, God, and understand it even better and to take risks because of your nature. To take risks because my dad's good. To step out a little further than we'd be comfortable, but because we have an amazing Savior and an amazing sacrifice, and because we know that God fully backs us because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Sanctification, made holy. Amen.